It is so good to be back with you. For those of you that have no idea who I am, I have been a pastor for 25 years, and 12 of those 25 years, I was a pastor right here at Calvary Chapel Vista. First as a youth pastor working with high school kids who are now wonderful adults like Joe Henschel and Rachel Urbina. And then I pastored a church in Texas for a few years, and I came back here after that to team teach with Pastor Rob before moving to the desert in Indio, California, where I pastored a great church called the Garden Fellowship for the last 10 years. About 2 years ago, my wife developed an anaphylactic reaction to the desert. She couldn't breathe. Her skin was falling off. And yet, when I was filling in for Pastor Rob, when he was on vacation a few years ago, we noticed that my wife started to improve in the just weekend that we were out here. She didn't get totally better, but she certainly improved. Then we went back to the desert and she got worse. So we decided to move out here to North County 2 years ago. And for the last 2 years, I've been commuting back and forth, pastoring the church in the desert, and coming back here to be home with my wife and kids. But after 2 years, it was clear I just missed going to church with my wife. I missed us doing ministry together at the same church. So in March, I stepped out of my role as the senior pastor of the Garden, and now I'm an unemployed pastor, which has its challenges, but the good news is I can do things like be with you here today. So thank you, Pastor Rob, and thank you, Calvary Chapel Vista, for allowing me to be here with you today. Now, the other thing I have the privilege of doing right now is our current Wednesday nights here at Calvary Chapel Vista. As Pastor Rob has told you, David, as we're looking at his life here on Sunday, the reality is David is going through a season in his life when he is running from God, when he's not really in the center of God's will for his life. And during that time, David writes no psalms. And yet we're in that time frame right now in our Sunday morning series in the life of David. But since we're doing a series where we look at the major events of David's life on Sundays, and then the psalm that he wrote during that time frame on Wednesdays, what do we do on Wednesdays right now when David is writing no psalms? Well, the answer to that is God put on Pastor Rob's heart to take those four Wednesday nights that correlate to that season in David's life. And we, and I mean we because I'm teaching all of them, we are studying David's Psalms of Ascent. So far, we've covered Psalm 122 and 124. And this Wednesday night, I get to be back with you again. And we're looking at Psalm 131. And I'm so excited about the psalm this Wednesday night, because David is going to give us some amazing insight how to live a life that glorifies God and accomplish God's will here on earth. Now, if you're anything like me, I believe you want to live a life that glorifies God. You want to walk in God's will in your life and live a life that affects this world for the kingdom of God. But then again, if you're anything like me, we all have that sin nature that gets in the way of glorifying God and affecting this world for the kingdom of God. And David, who struggled maybe to a greater degree with his flesh than we do, he is going to share with us this Wednesday night in Psalm 131 his secret to living a life that glorifies God and affecting this world for God's kingdom. I really hope that you will join with us this Wednesday night as we study this amazing psalm. But this morning, we're to continue in our study in the life of David. And this morning, the section I have been assigned starts not where we read in 1 Samuel 27, but I get to start in chapter 26 in our study today. And as we get to chapter 26, understand, Bible students, we are 18 months. We are a year and a half away from the death of Saul and the beginning of the reign of King David. But David doesn't know that. So the trials just continue for David as God is using those difficulties to shape him and mold him and make him into the man that will become the greatest king that Israel ever had. And as we look at the chapters I've been assigned today, I want you to note three things. Three things to write down. And if you're not a note taker, that's okay. Pray them in, think them through, get them into your heart and mind. What are we going to see? We see, first of all, David decides to spare Saul in Ziph. Then we'll see deception in Gath. And finally, a dumb decision by Saul at Endor. So we'll look at those one at a time, starting with David deciding to spare Saul in Ziph. Again, I had you start out in chapter 27. It kind of summarizes what we're looking at today. But go one chapter back to chapter 26. And we'll pick it up starting in verse 5. And we'll see this amazing part of the life of David. It says, "So David arose and came to the place where Saul encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay in the camp with the people encamped all around him. And David answered and said to Elimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, 'Who shall go down with me to Saul in the camp?' And Abishai said, 'I'll go with you down there.' So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, 'God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth. I will not have to strike him a second time.' But David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?' David said, 'Furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please now take the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go.' So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew or awoke, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and Abner, the son of Ner, saying, 'Do you not answer, Abner?' And Abner answered and said, 'Who are you calling out to the king?' And David said to Abner, 'Are you not a man? Oh boy. And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head.' And Saul knew David's voice and said, 'Is that your voice, my son David?' And David said, 'It is my voice, my lord the king.' And he said, 'Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done? What evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, "Go, serve other gods." So now do I let the blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." And Saul said, look at this, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." As you well know, as Pastor Rob has been teaching you through the life of David, Saul, for basically, David's been on the run for 10 years, almost 10 years, 8.5 years at this point. And Saul isn't being king. He isn't dealing with the Philistines. He's not doing anything he should have been doing. No, he is just hunting David day after day. And Saul has now chased him to the wilderness of Ziph. And you can see on the screen a map of where Ziph is and what it kind of looks like in the world today. This is where this story is taking place. And as Saul is camped, 3,000 men are camped in a circle. with Saul and Abner, his top general, in the center of that circle. And David, don't you love David? He decides, who's going to go with me and sneak into the camp? And one of his generals, Abishai, who happens to also be his nephew, says, I would love to go. And God puts a deep sleep on the entire Israeli army. And once again, it looks like God has delivered Saul right into David's hands. In fact, Abishai says, let me kill him, David. Let me kill him. I know you won't, but let me. I won't have to try twice. And this must have been such a temptation for David. He has been on the run. He was the greatest general that Israel ever had. He was best friends with Jonathan, Saul's son. And for 8.5 years, he's been on the run from the entire inheritance he was due. Away from his family, away from everything he knew. Knowing God was telling him he was going to be king, but it had been a long time waiting for a promise. David must have been tempted, but he didn't kill Saul. He establishes once again that he will not touch the Lord's anointed, which, by the way, is a pretty good thing to establish in the minds of your men if you are the next anointed king of Israel. I'm just saying. So David spares Saul's life. He grabs Saul's water jug and his spear, and they hike back out of the camp. And once they're a ways off, David calls out to Abner, and I love it. He's given Abner such a hard time. Are you a man, Abner? You just let a couple of enemy soldiers walk right next to your king. Look, I have his spear. I have his jug. And Abner's like, how dare you call out to the king? Saul knows whose voice it is. And he says, David, David, is that you, my son? Oh, stop it with the my son business. You're camped there because you're hunting him, wanting to take his life. And we see here just a little insight to who Saul could have been. Saul knew if the tables were turned, he would have killed David. And Saul, in this moment of clarity, says, David, I know you're going to be king. And then he utters this 8-word summary of his life. And it's so sad at the end of verse 21. He says, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Saul started out with so much potential, but he let his jealousy and insecurity get the better of him, and he basically wastes 38 years of his life. Instead of making inroads against the Philistines, instead of setting up the nation of Israel for generations to come, Saul has been wasting 38 years chasing David around the wilderness, chasing something that was never a real threat to begin with. And I just point this out to you because you don't have to be King Saul to struggle like that. We can all let our pride and our bitterness over a hurt done to us or deep-seated general bondage, we can allow that to steal years of our lives when we could have been making inroads against the enemy, setting the tone for our children and our children's children. Instead, you and I can play the fool and waste time. But of course, friends, the heart of the Lord is if you find yourself in that boat this morning, God's heart for you is not, I hate you, not it's over for you. God's heart for you is, where are you going to go from here? Are you going to be sad but keep walking the same road? Or are you going to completely repent and go in a different direction from this day forward? Don't let the enemy get you to think the choice before you today doesn't matter. Oh, I've already wasted too much time. No, where are you going to go from here? Saul tells David, I'm done chasing you. And Saul and his men leave. Wow, this is what David has been hoping for 8.5 years. What a victory. How amazing. You think David would have been on the top of the world, but that's not what happens. Look at chapter 27. We read the first couple of verses already, but we'll read them again for context. It says, and David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me and won't seek me anymore in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand. Then David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Then David said to Achish, If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give up me a place in some town in the country that I might dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Girgashites and the Girgashites and the Amalekites. And from those of the nation of the inhabitants of the land of old, as you go from Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. And whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but he took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, "Where have you been made a raid today?" And David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah," he's lying, "or against the southern area of the Jermaliites, or against the southern area of the Kenites." And David would save neither man or woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, "Lest they should turn in and inform on us." Thus David did, and thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. Again, we are now less than a year and a half before David's greatest length of trial is over. And yet David doesn't know that. He's despairing. He doesn't know this. Sometimes, friends, right before God breaks through, the enemy steps up his attacks in our lives, trying to get us to pack it in. And we see David basically doing this in chapter 27. He abandons Israel. He abandons where God has called him to be and to lead. And he goes and lives with the enemy, with the Philistines. And if that wasn't bad enough, he's lying to the king of the area saying, "Oh, I'm making raids into Israel." And if that wasn't bad enough, that wasn't what he was doing. He was killing men, women, and children in the cities that he was raiding. Though they were aligned with the Philistines, he's still killing all these people and lying about it. This is what I mean when I say David is in this low season of his life, where he's not where God wants him to be. He's not in great fellowship with God, and he's writing no psalms. So instead, we're looking at the Psalms of Ascent that we don't know where he wrote, but they're really good. We'll see one on Wednesday night. But this is where David is at. Why? Why is he like that? A couple of things that I want to suggest to you. Number one, remember, it was just a few chapters ago that David's spiritual mentor, the prophet Samuel, went home to be with the Lord. David lost his spiritual rock. David lost the human that was the greatest spiritual influence in his life. Did that affect this tailspin? I have to think it did. I have to think it was in David's life going, "This man that I've trusted and looked to for advice is now not around anymore." That had to be part of it. But another part of it, friend, notice verse 1 in chapter 27. This is probably way more relatable to you and me. It says, David said in his heart. Yes, David was affected by the death of the prophet Samuel, but he's also talking to himself in his heart. Instead of talking things over with the Lord, instead of going to God's word for encouragement, which David did in most seasons of his life, David instead is talking to himself. Now, I don't know about you, but there is no end to the foolishness I can come up with when I'm only talking to myself. Does anybody else know what I mean? Someone says something to you, does something to you, and we start talking to ourselves. Why did he say that? Why did they do that? What did they really mean when they said, they loved me, what they really mean? Don't pretend like some of you don't do that. We talk to ourselves about what someone said or did, and we invent entire scenarios where we ascribe motives and reasons and outcomes all in our own head. And friend, this is always a bad idea. Don't talk to yourself. Talk to Jesus. Talk to the Lord. Don't seek counsel in your own head. Seek counsel in the Word of God. David is not doing this. He's talking to himself, and he ends up in Gath. Now, some wonder, isn't that the city he fled 2 years before and had to pretend he was insane? Yes, it is. But understand, this time, he doesn't go there alone. He's with 600 warriors and their wives and their kids. This isn't one man, but a small army. And though it's really a low moment for David, he's living with the enemy. He's lying about what him and his men are doing. He's telling Achish he's making raids into the Jewish people when really he's killing the allies of the Philistines. You know, you kind of get an idea that one of David's struggles was lying. He had Saul's son Jonathan lie to his dad when David wanted to be absent from the feast. He had Saul's daughter Michal lie to her dad. David lied to the priest. Now he's lying to Achish. No wonder Psalm 120, David's cry is, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips." Amen, David. David is lying, he's killing, he's living with an enemy. It is such a low time in David's life, and yet, listen to me, precious church, God is still being faithful to David. We learn from Chronicles that many who would become part of David's mighty men joined him during his time in this life. So, yes, some of them had been around since he was in the cave of Adullam, but some of his best men joined David when he was at Ziklag. God is being so good to David, and this really ministers to me so greatly. Most of us are really hard on ourselves. Our own sin really surprises us. I can't believe I did that. Or we're really bummed by other people's sin. Oh, I can't believe he failed in that area. We speak in hushed tones. Oh, I just don't really know about that person. Friends, I think we miss the heart of God a little on this. The reality is, there is only one God. And the best of men are men at best. How you and I need to get that into our hearts. You see, I believe we could get this in our heart that the best of men are men at best. There would be a lot less people walking out on churches. Oh, I can't believe the pastor had that attitude. What, like pastors fly or something? We are not superheroes. Pastor Rob does not have a cape in his office. We get tired, just like you. We have off days, just like you. And get this, we sin, just like you. I'm not trying to make excuses. We should also repent and say we're sorry, just like you. But when we think, oh, that man, he is something special. He is so like Jesus. Oh, that pedestal always gets knocked down quickly. How we need this in churches, but not just in churches, in marriages. That person you're married to who is such a great man, he is a man at best. That special lady, she's not Jesus either. And when I realize that, what God sees, that we are but dust, then I start to take myself and others a little less serious. And I start worshiping and counting on the right Jesus who will never let me down. You only have one Jesus. Be graceful to everyone else because I really believe God is. Now, some of you are like, what are you saying? Are you saying sin doesn't matter? Of course not. Our sin stinks and will have consequences. We think sometimes it won't. We think, oh, I live in the age of grace, so my sin will never find me out. You know, that's the opposite of what the Bible says, right? It says, be sure your sin will find you out. Sin always has consequences in our lives. Even when we think, I got away with it. No, you didn't. I read this news article about a man in North Carolina who was a lawyer. And he bought a very expensive box of 24 cigars. Then he insured them against fire. Within a month, He had smoked his stockpile of very expensive cigars, and then he filed a claim with his insurance company stating that the cigars were lost in a series of small fires. The insurance company refused to pay, stating the obvious. The cigars were lost in the normal matter. This man smoked them. And the lawyer sued because the policy did not specifically say what kind of fires were covered and not covered. And the lawyer, of course, won. He won. The judge issued the ruling saying, I agree with the insurance company. The claim is frivolous, but the plaintiff holds a policy from the defendants that states the cigars are insurable even against fire. And the policy is not specific about which types of fire. So rather than endure a lengthy appeals process, the company paid the claim. But here is where it gets so good. The lawyer, after he cashed the large check, the insurance company had the man arrested for 24 counts of arson with his own insurance claim and testimony as evidence. The man was convicted of intentionally burning his own property and sentenced to 2 years in jail and a $24,000 fine. Yeah! The justice in me loves that story. I say, yes! But then the Lord's like, I hope you're listening. Because not in a similar thing, but I think I'm so clever sometimes. Oh, I figured it out. I got away. My heart today is not to say to you, sin doesn't matter. My heart today is not to tell you that it's not important that we walk in purity and holiness. Of course, it absolutely matters. I am just telling you that even in our lowest moments, our Jesus is still good to you and I. When David is not where he's supposed to be, and he is lying and killing and being with the enemy, writing no psalms, God is still at work in his life. And David thinks, I'm in this time of peace. But the reality is, Satan is about to put something before David that will break his heart and challenge his future as the king of Israel. And church, don't be mistaken. That's exactly what it'll be like for you and me. We can say, oh, I need a break from the warfare of walking with God. And other Christians certainly aren't nice to me and not very encouraging to me. I'm going to go into the world. And we seem as we do, things get better for a while. But Satan is setting you up for great defeat because that's how the enemy works. He allows you a break in sinful land for a while. But whether it's 18 days or 18 months or even sometimes 18 years, the bill always comes in. Sin always has a price. And for David, we see it. Look at the first two verses of chapter 28. It says, now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you go out with me to battle, you and your men. So David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. Uh-oh. David's fine when he's lying, going to attack the people that were allies with the Philistines, telling them that he was invading Israel. He never expected the Philistines to say, we're going to war now against Israel. And Achish says, David, buddy, I'm going to put you in the front of the battle lines. Oh, no. David must have thought, what am I going to do? I'm supposed to be these people's next king. Now I'm going to have to kill him. I didn't expect this when I lied. I didn't expect this when I went to Gath, when I went to the world. I thought it would be just a break from the battle. I never thought this would happen. This place that David found himself in, precious believers, it'll be the same place that you and I find ourselves in when we decide, if we decide, to leave God's people and God's way and take a break in the world. Oh, there may be a time of peace, but the bill is coming and you will have to pay the price and reap what you sow. It's not God getting you. It's the way sin works. What will David do? Well, chapter 29. Yes, I've been assigned all these four chapters, so you can talk to Pastor Rob about that later. Chapter 29. Look at what happens. Look at God's goodness to David, even in the midst of what he's doing. It says, then the Philistines gathered together their armies at Aphek, And the Israelites encamped by the fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed in review in the rear of Achish. And the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the principals of the Philistines, the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who's been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he has defected to me." But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return that he may go to the place which you have appointed for him. Do not let him go with us to battle, lest in battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David of whom they sang the one to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands'?" And Achish called David and said, "Surely, as the Lord lives, you have been upright and you're going out and you're coming with me, and the army is good in my sight. For this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore now return and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." So David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And this day I've not found your servants as long as I've been with you, that I've not gone out and fight against the enemies of my lord the king." Then Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you are good in my sight as the angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go with us to battle.' Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servant who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart." And so David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. David and his men are lining up for war. I just imagine David thinking, "What am I going to do? If I go and kill my countrymen, I will never be forgiven. I will never be their king as God has promised. But if I don't go to battle, the Philistines are likely to start their war against the Jews with a warm-up battle against my 600 men. What am I going to do?" But as David and his men are lined up for war, some of the other leaders of the Philistines notice and say, hey, what is that Hebrew doing here? Is that not David? Isn't that the guy they used to sing, "David has killed his tens of thousands"? Tens of thousands of who? Us, Philistines. That song is about that guy killing tens of thousands of us. No, he's not going to go to battle with us, because what a better way to reconcile himself to Israel than turning on us in the midst of battle. And maybe, that was David's plan all along. I don't know. David doesn't say. The Bible doesn't tell us. But you know what I think is so amazing? That song caused so many problems in David's life. David was a general in Saul's army, a musician writing amazing worship songs for the nation of Israel to sing, married to the daughter of the king, and the girls of Israel, they write a little ditty, don't they? Saul has slain his thousands. And you know, Saul's like, "I like this song. Sing it, ladies. Saul has slain his thousands." But the second line, "David has slain his tens of thousands." That song was the catalyst for producing such jealousy in Saul's heart. That song got David banished from the land of Israel. That song had David being hunted by Saul for 8.5 years. I don't know about you, but I never liked the phrase 8.5 years to follow anything that's a trial that I'm going through. 8.5 years. No doubt David must have thought, "God, why did you allow that song to be written? I could have wrote a much better ditty than that one. And it got me in so much trouble. Why do those girls write that song?" But listen, I know you feel that way sometimes. We go through trials. We're like, "God, I thought you loved me. I thought you were for me. I'm trying to serve you. Why in the world did you allow that song to be written? It's caused me so much pain. Why have you allowed this trial in my life that's caused so many problems?" Do you notice that it was also the song that saved David's skin in the end? It was the same song. It was the same song. The Philistine king said, we're not taking the dude that has a song written about him. David has slain his tens of thousands of us. He's not coming to battle with us. God used the trial to save David. And don't you know that's what God does with you and me? We think, God, where have you gone? I thought you loved me. Why have you abandoned me? You know God never abandons us. Even when we're in the pig pen of sin, even when we're lying and cheating and stealing and doing these things, though we are being unfaithful to God, God never stops being faithful to us. And the God that you and I serve will take even the trial and he'll turn it for good in your life. He will turn it for good to work you into the greatest place. Listen, I will never forget, I was 10 years old and the doctor said to me, you have type 1 diabetes. Why? I was a healthy, skinny 10-year-old kid. Why? What does that mean? It means you're going to have to inject yourself with insulin every time you eat and once at bed. For how long? For the rest of your life until you die. I remember sitting in my backyard just exploring the Lord, thinking, God, I thought you were nice. Why would you ever do that? God has used that in every other trial of my life so massively. I grew up as a teenager knowing that I wouldn't live to be 135 like you teenagers think you will. I knew I better get busy for the kingdom of God. And you, that you know me, I try to cram 50 things into every day. It causes problems sometimes in my marriage, but no one's ever accused me of being lazy for the kingdom of God. And that flows out of the trial of my life. I wanted so badly to serve in the military. My grandpa was in the Navy. My stepdad was in the Air Force. And yet I was so bummed when they found out I couldn't because of diabetes. But who knows? Who knows? If I would have ended up at Bible College and Christie and here, who knows? God says, listen, I got your life. I'm going to allow things that are difficult that you don't understand, and they're going to shape your character. They're going to shape your priorities, and they're going to get you exactly where you need to be at the moment you need to be there. It is true for me. It was true for David, and precious one, it is true for you as well. God has not abandoned you in your trials. God is using them to shape your character and get you exactly where you need to be. So when he says go, every promise he made in your life is going to happen. That's the God we serve. Amen? Man, amen. Well, while all this is happening, we get one little more insight in the chapters I've been assigned to what's happening in Israel. Go back now to chapter 28, and we see what's happening in Israel. While David's lining up and thinking, I don't know if I'm going to kill these guys, stuff's going on with Saul as well. Verse 3, chapter 28, it says, now Samuel had died, and all Israel lamented for him and buried him at Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the Medians and the Spiritists out of the land. And the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shuim. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or the Urim or the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I might go into her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, in fact, there's a woman who's a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself, put on other clothes, and went by, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. And the woman said to him, look, you know that's what Saul has done. He has cut off mediums and spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. And then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. And the woman saw Samuel, and she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." And so he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man coming up, and he's covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered and said, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do." And Samuel said to Saul, "Why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke to me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you. Moreover, the Lord also will deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. And the Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." While David is lining up in Gath, thinking he's going to have to go to war against the Philistines, Saul sees the army and he's freaking out. And he thinks, "What do I do?" And he prays and nobody answers. And he talks to the prophets and they're like, God doesn't talk to us about you either. And so he comes up with this great idea. I'm going to ask a medium. Now the problem was, he had banished all the mediums in the land of Israel. One of the good things Saul did, no doubt under the influence of the prophet Samuel. But they find this woman and they say, "There's a woman at Endor. Where does she live?" Well, you know where she lived, right? Go ahead and put that picture up next here. This is where she lived. No. She wasn't living on the Star Wars moon of Endor. Endor is an actual place in Israel. Next picture. Here is Mount Tabor. And the village that's the base of Mount Tabor is the ancient village of Endor. So this is where this story is taking place. And Saul pretends to be someone else in order to fool the psychic. Which brings up an interesting point. If she was a psychic, shouldn't she have known? I mean, what good psychic doesn't know it's King Saul at the door? You do remember that scholars think that Saul could have been up to 7 feet tall. The Bible says he was absolutely a head taller than everybody else in the nation of Israel. That means you don't have to be a psychic to know who's walking through your door. If he has to bend way down, it's probably Saul. Yet this passage has caused so much confusion, and commentators interpret it different ways. Some Bible scholars say the lady was faking. Some believe this was a deception from the enemy. Some believe it's just Saul wanting to see it. And others like me think this actually happened. Why do I think that? Because first of all, this medium freaks out when she sees Samuel. To me, this shows you what a fraud this lady really was, because she's tricking people, and now something she's never seen happens. She actually sees Samuel. And then Samuel tells Saul the truth. If this was the enemy trying to deceive Saul, do you think his message would have been, "Today you're going to die"? No, his message would have been, "You're doing a great job, Saul. Go try to kill David one more time." But this is Samuel speaking to Saul, saying, "Today you're going to die." And then the main reason is verse 16. The Bible says Samuel, not a vision, Samuel, not a deception, Samuel said to Saul. I believe this was really Saul. And notice his message there in verse 16 through 19. "Saul, tomorrow you're going to be with me." This passage, full of debate. What's happening? Is it real? And secondly, is Saul even saved? And I have to say, reading this text, I would say, yes, Saul was carnal. Yes, Saul had serious problems. But I believe when we go to heaven, you're going to get to meet Saul. And my evidence for that, it certainly isn't for a life that was pure. My evidence is in verse 19. Samuel says, today, you're going to be with me. Now, you might think, how is that possible? He made so many poor choices. But I was thinking, if my life and your life, if every moment was written down, every detail of our life was penned, even stuff that only we know about, how many people would read your life story and say, is that person really a Christian? Again, I think the overall lesson of today is this. The Lord is far more gracious than we ever are. That is not to say that sin doesn't matter. That is not to say that sin doesn't have consequences. It will for Saul. It will for David. It will for you and me. But I don't believe the Bible is looking for loopholes not to save people. I believe God is looking for reasons to accept them into heaven. And I mention that to you because I know many of you in the room today, you have prodigals. And in your mind, you think, what happened when they were young? They went to camp and they made professions of faith and they loved Jesus. But now they're so lost in the world and I'm worried and I get that. But I was reading this passage. I just believe the Lord would want me to encourage your heart. I think we will see Saul in heaven, not saved from the effects of sin, and neither will you or your kids, but will you see them in heaven? I believe so. And I know there's those of you in the room that say, no, they're in sin. And you know, Jason, what the Bible says about continual sin. Of course I know. But first of all, I really believe the Lord directed my heart, my attention to verse 19, to encourage someone in the room today. Really, this attitude that you know for sure who's saved and you know for sure who isn't and you get to decide. To me, that sounds a lot more like a Pharisee than Jesus, who said to the woman caught in adultery, what? Woman, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. Don't you love our Jesus? He says to the woman, what you're doing is wrong. He doesn't cover her sin. He doesn't say it doesn't matter. He says, you need to turn from your sin like God would say to you, like God would say to me. But then just like I believe God would say to you and me if you're struggling today, he'd say, I don't condemn you. I want you to walk with me in spirit and in truth. Because just like David, if you find yourself in a pit today, just like David, if you find yourself in a low moment, yes, you are being unfaithful. And yes, there will be consequences you have to face. But even when we are unfaithful, our God remains faithful. Amen. And all he is looking for today is for you to say, God, I am tired of this pit. I am tired of this bondage. I want to surrender my life anew and afresh to you. And I want to know where you want me to go from this day forward. That, I think, is the word of the Lord for us today. Amen.